Take with me your Bibles this evening and turn to the book of Colossians, the book of Colossians in the chapter 1, please. We sincerely thank Lynn for her ministry and song to us this evening and for being willing to step in, even in Denver's absence. But may the Lord bless even those words that have been sung to our hearts. Colossians in the chapter 1, we're going to read together from the verse 1 of the chapter. We're going to take the time to read down through the chapter, and we pray that the Lord will speak to us even from his word as it's read in our midst. The word of God says in the verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of truth of the gospel, which has come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Amen. And so reads the word of the Lord. Many, if not all of us, will know that these words were read at the coronation service yesterday. Many have commented even upon the impact of such scripture being read even at such an event, broadcast undoubtedly to millions right across the globe, and most especially within our own nation. Are words which truly display and reveal the person and the finished work of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And whilst, of course, read by one whom we believe whose heart has no knowledge of Jesus Christ, nevertheless, the truth of what was being read has had and will continue to have, I believe, a profound impact upon many, as the Word of God is not bound and will not return unto him void. And we come to dwell upon these words this evening for the simple matter, as we come to them, that they display to us the clear presentation of the gospel message. Indeed, that's what Paul rejoices in as he writes to the church of Colossae, a church that we believe he never visited, or at least up until this point had not visited. Nevertheless, as he continues to minister unto them, and as he seeks to be of use even in God's service to them, as an apostle, as one with authority, as one sent of God, even to deliver unto them the truth of this New Testament age, he seeks to remind them and reveal again to them the gospel. He remarks, of course, of the change that is evident in their lives by their testimony. That word that they had heard before in the truth of the gospel, he says in the verse 5. And so he centers his remarks upon, he focuses their minds upon, and he emphasizes afresh to them, even here in these opening remarks in this epistle, the reality that they have been transformed because of what Christ has done for them. We want to focus our minds just upon a number of verses, but verses which impart to us again in this hour a message, a reminder, an invitation as to all that the gospel contains. And if you're here tonight outside of Christ, if you're here one who has never believed in the gospel, never believed in the Christ of the gospel, then may these words truly have an impact upon your heart and upon your soul tonight, just as they did in my life, just as they did in the lives of so many who gather here, just as they did even in the lives of these believers in the city of Colossae, just as they did undoubtedly also in the life of the Apostle Paul, the one who puts the pen to parchment as he writes. As we come to these verses, I want us to notice in the verse 13 a message of deliverance that he proclaims. A message of deliverance. He says, who hath, speaking of Christ, delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. This is what God has done in Christ. That which Christ accomplished in the cross has afforded to those who have believed in him deliverance. Deliverance is a very important word in our vocabulary. It's a very emotive word. It invokes for many images and memories and indeed sentiments and truths that are rightly expressed at various times in the course of life in our nation. Deliverance has been used to refer to military campaigns in which our nation has been involved in. Indeed, it was George Bush who, upon an aircraft carrier, declared that the Iraqi people had been delivered because of the course of events that both Britain and America had embarked upon. They went into a nation that they believed was being held under the grip and the power of a man. Many people were oppressed because of his regime. And so with good intent and with good faith, they went forward into that conflict and they sought then to deliver a nation of people. Now, regardless of what your views are of the Iraq war and of all the reasons that were given for it, and indeed then how that has played out in the course of events that have come to light since it, nevertheless, it is clear to see that life in Iraq is vastly different now than it was during those times. And so in essence, that which George Bush proclaimed to be the deliverance of the Iraqi people has indeed come to pass in some way and to some degree. The word deliverance was also used whenever applied to both the Battle of Britain and indeed the Allied campaign in its totality against the Nazi regime. Deliverance, liberation, freedom. All expressing, of course, that same idea that from the hand of an oppressor, from the hand of an aggressor, a people, a nation, a country had been delivered. There's much victory in such a proclamation. There's much rejoicing even as such a declaration is made. Deliverance, freedom, liberation is now known. And truly, I believe that as we come to this thought in the gospel, that that is exactly accurate when it comes to the gospel. You and I may have differing opinion over historical events and just how profound or how meaningful they may have been. But when it comes to the truth of the gospel, those who know Jesus Christ then rejoice in their deliverance. They've been set free from the power of sin. That which once held them bound and in chains, they've now been liberated and live in the liberty wherewith Christ has made them free. That which they were unable to do for themselves. Break those chains, cut those ties that bind them. In Christ they found the answer. And Christ met their eternal need. Many tonight then can sing the song of the soul set free. One who has known such deliverance. One who can rejoice indeed from that day, in that day and that hour, from the power of darkness, then they were translated into the kingdom of his dear Son, into the kingdom of his light. But dear sinner, tonight you may be in this meeting and you might not identify that you're a captive. You may not indeed agree with the idea, nor indeed the scriptural truth, that you are in bondage, you're in slavery, you're in captivity. But as we interrogate that idea just a little bit more, what does it mean to be held in bondage? If you don't identify chains around your hands or your feet at this very moment, then undoubtedly it's true to say that you might not agree with that thought, but surely we would all agree that also to be in bondage and captivity means that we have a limited ability to do, to think, and to act on our own impulses and indeed our own thoughts and feelings. One who is held by a captor has their life dictated to them. One who is held even in bondage and captivity knows bounds in which they are held and boundaries across which they cannot cross. The daily pattern of their life is dictated by the terms of their captivity. Their daily activity is consumed even by that which they are obligated to do and that which they are commanded to do. Dear sinner, tonight, despite what you may appear to identify as freedom in your life, freedom to enjoy the world, freedom to enjoy the pleasures of the world, yet through it all you continue in a cycle of attempting to find pleasure, of attempting to find satisfaction, and attempting to find joy in a joyless world. And the captor of your soul, the one who has you bound in chains of darkness, the one who truly would desire nothing else than to see you cast into hell forever, he dictates the very terms of reference by which you live. Why? Because you're always seeking after, you're always chasing after that elusive dream of contentment and joy. It's the gospel that can deliver you. It's the gospel that can set you free. And whom the Son sets free, he is free indeed. And we delight then in the freedom with which salvation brings. Why? Because once we were held in the chains and power of darkness, but now we know the freedom that exists only in Christ. No longer are we bound in the same old cycle of chasing after the things of this world. But now we are free to pursue Christ each and every day of our lives. Indeed, it was the Lord Jesus Christ who himself said that he was sent into this world to deliver those who were bound. To see those who were captive and in chains released, who knew what it was then to have that mandate given to him by heaven to do a work to obtain the deliverance for people like you and I. There's a message of deliverance. But notice also then the message of redemption. For as he goes on to say, the kingdom of his dear Son, speaking of Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. We go on down to the verse 20 and we see that having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things on earth or things in heaven. Scriptural idea of redemption is this: a price is paid and a purchase is made. We're introduced to that idea back in the days of Exodus. Whenever in the land of Egypt, the people are held once more in bondage and captivity. Their lives ruled over by an aggressor. They know even the weariness of such an existence. And crying unto God and realizing that in God, their only hope, it really was known. Then, of course, God raised up their deliverer in the person of Moses. And as the course of events took place, and they're described for us there in the book of Exodus, we know then that God rained the judgments upon the gods of the heathen, seeking to remind the people of Egypt at all times that he was God and God alone. And seeking to remind his people that he was their everlasting and eternal hope. That brought us then to the very end of their time in Egypt. And upon their last night, the people of Israel are all commanded to meet together in their homes and observe what is to be known in the days and years and generations which followed. They're commanded to observe the Passover. Very clear instruction is given of how that sacrifice must be made. And as the blood was shed from that innocent animal, then that blood was taken and applied to the lintels of the door or the home in which those people were found. That blood ensured that as God passed through in judgment, his final judgment upon the nation, that as he saw the blood, then he passed over. Everything happened just as God said that it would. And now knowing a declaration of freedom, deliverance, liberty, just as we've been referring to, the people of Israel packed up their belongings and began to leave the country of Egypt. The story is told how, of course, then the king of Egypt changes his mind. He assembles his army and together they chase the children of Israel to the shores of the Red Sea. They're fenced in on every hand. Their enemy is right behind them. And there, right before their eyes, God makes a way so that they might cross that sea. And know a journey to the other side. And upon the shores of the other side, as they turn back and behold how that the water which just moments previous was being held back by the power of God, allowing their safe passage, now comes back together and consumes and overthrows their enemy in their entirety. The people sing the song of the redeemed. Those who have known even that work that only God can do those who have known even that answer to their deepest need and that provision for their greatest need. Those who have been redeemed. That principle of redemption by blood begins in those days. And then carrying on through the various sacrifices, the various types and figures in the Old Testament times, it brings us then to the very hill of Golgotha itself, where the dear Son of God shed his own blood, a once and for all sacrifice for sin. And in order to redeem us unto God, in order to pay the price of redemption, he gave his own life that you and I might have the opportunity to be free, to go free, to be declared free, to live forever free throughout all eternity. Oh, how closely redemption and deliverance are connected in Scripture. And especially in the gospel message. But how important the truth of redemption remains to be to this very hour to you, dear sinner outside of Christ. For the price that was paid was a price that you could never pay. The price that was paid was a high price. It cost the only dear Son of God his life. As upon that cross, God placed upon him your sin. And he bore your wrath, carried your sorrow. And tonight, the message of the gospel proclaims deliverance to all who will believe. The message of the gospel invites the whosoever will to come and know forgiveness of sins. To know reconciliation, that is, being made at peace with a holy God. And it does that all because one day he gave his life for mine. Have you ever considered that sacrifice? Have you ever counted that cost? Perhaps you're here tonight and you've counted a different cost. The cost of what it would mean to actually believe in Christ and the cost of what it would mean to actually profess faith in Christ. That which you would have to give up, that which you'd have to let go of, that which would change in a moment, in an instant, and how profound and how deep those changes would be. Perhaps you're one here tonight who has heard the gospel many times, but yet in that moment you have counted the cost and not been willing to pay the price. And yet the gospel is all about one who counted the cost and considered you to be worthy of such a price. Who didn't hesitate to fulfill the law's demands. Who didn't hesitate to be obedient and submit to the Father's will. Who didn't hesitate that even when hanging on that cross, bearing shame and scoffing rude, to cry out, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And who despite the horrors of Calvary and despite even those dark hours that were spent in torment and torture upon that tree, as even his own Father turned his back, as there the justice of the law was rained upon him, as there the wrath of God and the billows of his wrath were poured out upon him, as there he bled and he died for you, he still stands tonight and extends an invitation says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will redeem you. I will call you by your name, and you will be mine, and there throughout all eternity you shall be in my presence, enjoying the provision of my Father." And rejoicing in the joy of my salvation. You see, that's the end point of our message tonight. For verse 13 speaks of deliverance. Verse 14 speaks of redemption. But verse 12 speaks of inheritance. You can work hard in this world and you can gain as much of this world as you're able to in a lifetime. And you're able to enjoy, you're free to enjoy all that this world has to offer. But one day you will go the way of all flesh. That which you have labored for, that which you have thirsted after, that which you have taken delight in throughout the days and years of your life, there'll be no sign of it. For there in that 6x2 box, your body will rest just like every other man. You brought nothing into this world. And oh, it's sure, oh, so sure, that you'll take nothing out of it. And if you die lost, without Christ, having never been set free, having never known that forgiveness of sins, having never obtained that redemption by His blood, then Scripture testifies with great clarity, you'll receive no inheritance, only the reward of the damned. Not so the child of God. For promise to those who believe is an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled. An inheritance far surpassing even the greatest things that this world has to offer. Indeed, just a casual reading of the book of Revelation, and especially the passages which reveal to us the glories of heaven, identify a common theme. That which is considered to be great treasure in heaven, or on earth, sorry, is considered of little worth or value in heaven. Oh yes, it's there. Heaven is a place resplendent with gold set upon a foundation of jewels. Heaven contains the very finest of the fine. But the truth about heaven is that Jesus outshines them all. And so to the believer is promised something that is unfathomable to our mortal minds here on earth. But yet something to which Scripture consistently testifies that there's coming a day whenever those who have received with the forgiveness afforded to them by Christ and Christ alone, will enter into that place prepared for those who know and love Him. They go not forth from this world into everlasting torment or torture. Rather, they go forth from this world to enter into everlasting delight. Bible is very clear, even as Paul writes it here, it's an inheritance of the saints. They're not saintly because of what they have or what they have done, or indeed who they are. They're saintly because of who their Savior is, who their hope is fixed upon. They've been made perfect in Him. But tonight, as you come to a meeting such as this, and you hear repeated once more the truth of the gospel, tell me, what will be your response? You who are held captive in bondage and captivity and sin at this very moment, you who have no hope of heaven, no hope of a home beyond this scene of time, you whose sins testify against you because you've never received of that forgiveness that by His precious blood alone one can only obtain. Tell me, what will it be for you? Paul wrote to a company of people whose testimony was that their lives were forever changed. Didn't matter what happened that day, it didn't matter what happened in the days that followed. They were redeemed. For you tonight, you could leave here once more having heard the gospel, having received the reminder of all that Christ has done and all that He offers to you. And yet the testimony of your life would still remain lost. Will you come? Will you look to Him? Will you believe in Jesus Christ? Will you know to the deliverance? Will you know the redemption? Will one day you enjoy the inheritance? Sinner, do not delay, but come. While He in mercy is calling, while the door of opportunity and grace is still open, while you have breath in your lungs, come to Jesus and believe in Him. May God bless His word.